turn to your Bible. Let me invite you now to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we will be examining this morning. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, down to the end of verse 8. Dear ones, the title of this morning's sermon, The Herald of the Light. The Herald of the Light. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, down to the end of verse 8. Dear ones, let's read God's word together. John 1, beginning at verse 6, down to the end of verse 6. The word of God says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of the week of all the days, the best, Father, that we may draw near to you. Thank you, Father, for apportioning to us this food of your word. We pray, Father, that as we come to the scriptures this morning, that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to see Christ in all of his blazing, radiant glory and goodness. Lord Jesus, what a Savior of sinners. What a steadfast Redeemer. Lord Jesus, through the cross, you have not only atoned for our sin, but by your resurrection, you have declared victory over death, over sorrow, over sickness. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you are our precious King. Come, we pray, open our eyes to see this ministry of John the Baptist and how he heralds your glory. And equip us by your Spirit, Lord, that we too may bear witness to the gospel of your grace. For we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, this morning I want to invite us to hear the witness of John the Baptist, calling all people everywhere to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. He is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ who has dawned upon the world to fulfill all God's promises of salvation. Dear friends, the Bible tells us a story. As you read through the Bible, you understand that God is at work in history. He works in time and throughout the generations. And as we read the Bible, we understand that the central character of the Bible is God. He is, from start to finish, on display in all of his glory, all of his splendor, all of his faithfulness. And we see the story of God's faithfulness throughout the narrative of Scripture. And we remember, dear friends, that God called a people out of Egypt. He called people to himself. And he brought Israel up through the wilderness. He provided for them in 40 years of their wandering. And after that first generation had passed away, he brought them into the land of promise. And by the hand of Joshua, the Lord God delivered to the children of Jacob that land as an inheritance. God kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God kept his word to the children of Israel to bring them into that good land. And there in that land, they would know him as the Lord their God. There, Israel would worship him, and they would keep his covenant and obey his law. They would receive his promises, and they understood their identity as a witness to the nations of the glory of the one true living God, in whom there was salvation, and who had promised that one day there would come a son who would redeem sinners. So Israel was pregnant with Christ. They were bearing the promises of the Messiah. And as they stood before a watching world, friends, we saw as we went through the Bible that Israel was not faithful to her calling. She fell into idolatry and sin, and for that corruption, she was cast into exile. After 70 years, our Lord was faithful to Israel, and he brought them back and replanted them in the land of promise. God was faithful to keep his word. So, dear friends, as we come to the end of the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel planted in the land of promise. They have returned, few, but God has kept his word. He will bring about a Savior, a Redeemer. And as we come to the end of Malachi, we have this last voice of prophecy. Behold, I will send forth Elijah. There was this call that Elijah was coming. He would come to herald the dawn of God's fulfilling his redemptive purposes. So the voice of prophecy ceased. For some 400 years, dear friends, there was no more revelation from God. No more prophets were appointed to speak. And so the saints of the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they began to long for the promises of God to be fulfilled, for the Messiah to come. And then one dawned whose name was John the Baptist. And dear friends, this is what John is speaking of here. He is speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner, as the herald of the Christ. Dear friends, you know, John the Baptist is sometimes a footnote when we go through the Bible. We always seem to start with him when we read the Gospels, and then we quickly move on to Jesus and his ministry. But friends, John the Baptist's ministry was the culmination of all of the prophetic voice that God had given to his people leading up to Christ. He is, as Jesus says, that there was no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. That is because John the Baptist was at the climax of this voice of prophecy. But dear friends, John the Baptist was the herald of the Christ. He was the promised forerunner who was proclaiming to the people that to die, the time was near to repent, to believe in the Messiah who was dawning upon the horizon of history. And so John says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the evangelist, John the apostle, John the son of Zebedee names this one John the Baptist. Again, John the Baptist is the forerunner. He is the herald. Dear friends, we understand what a herald is. A herald is one who is an appointed spokesman who goes before the royal entourage and prepares the crowd to receive the king who's coming. It's the herald who comes to the city and declares, in 1 week's time, the king will come and his royal entourage, and he will stand here in this square, and he will give his royal decree. The herald's job was to prepare. And this was the ministry of John the Baptist. He was to prepare the people to receive the Lord their God, to receive Christ as he came. There was a man sent from God. You see, friends, John the Baptist had a commission. He was a sent one. He was one whom God had appointed as his spokesman. You see, friends, John the Baptist's ministry was quite unique. You recall that the Gospels tell us that John the Baptist baptized. John the Baptist, friends, we think of this baptism, and we baptize in our church, we baptize believers, we baptize adults, children who confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe upon his name and wish to follow him in obedience. And baptism is a sign of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ and sharing in Christ all of his benefits, all of his blessing of righteousness and life eternal. But John the Baptist, his baptism was a little different because his baptism was a sign to the people that they were dirty. John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to preach a message of repentance. John the Baptist was declaring that, O Israelites, O believing Gentiles, by nature you are sinners, unclean, separate from God, and you must be cleansed of your sin. You must be cleansed and made right before a holy God. And John the Baptist was proclaiming repentance from sin, faith in the one who was to come, faith in the Messiah of God who was arriving on this stage of human history. But he was sent from God. You know, friends, in the first century, John the Baptist was even more famous than Jesus. Because, friends, remember, the voice of prophecy has ceased for some 400 years. And suddenly, this man, John, comes out of the wilderness. And he comes dressed in a robe of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And he is proclaiming repentance from sin, faith in the promises of God, seeing all of those promises culminate in the Messiah, whom John the Baptist said he was heralding. And so his ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was electric. The Pharisees, the scribes, the ruling Sanhedrin all sent messengers to inquire of John the Baptist about who he was and what he was doing. But his ministry is one of preparation. You see, friends, we think of John the Baptist as somebody who's in the New Testament. And he is in the pages of the New Testament, but he stands in the line of Old Testament prophets. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And his role is to be the first to say, here's the portrait of the Messiah we see in the promises of God, and here is Jesus of Nazareth. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus is the Christ. That was his role. He is the direct forerunner. And what a high calling that is. He was sent from God, and his name was John. You see, friends, a Christian is also sent. We were once children of darkness. We were once rebels against God. We were once estranged from God in our sin, but God, by his mercy, has caused us to be born again unto a new and living hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, we've been transferred to the kingdom of light. We belong to God. And our Lord Jesus has not only saved us, but he has also commissioned us. He has sent us into the world. Now, we are not prophets, dear ones. We are not prophets. We don't have that charismatic gift that was John the Baptist. But we do carry that message. We are, like John the Baptist, doing the very same thing. When we share the gospel, friends, we're going to the Bible and we're saying, the God of creation, holy and just, he is merciful to sinners, but there is a promised judgment. There is wrath to come, and God has provided salvation and redemption in this one, Jesus Christ. We go to the Bible, we paint this portrait, and we try to plead with men, women, boys, and girls everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John has a particular calling to herald the Christ as he's dawning upon human history. But as Christians, friends, as ambassadors for Christ, we are utilizing the scriptures in the same way, explaining to men, women, boys, and girls why they need a Savior, why they need a Redeemer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He came as a witness. Friends, that word in Greek for witness is where we get the word martyr. To be a martyr is to be a witness. To bear witness to something. To bear witness to the truth. And usually martyrdom is associated with death. Yes, we see in the scriptures many of the saints who, for their testimony, for the witness that they bore to the Lord Jesus Christ, were put to death. We saw Stephen in the book of Acts. We've seen James, the brother of John. We see even Paul himself remarking upon his own imminent death in his letters. Friends, the call to be a Christian is a call to be a witness. You're not only sent into the world, but you stand as a witness. Dear friends, you know, as a Christian, you stand as a witness in everything that you do. Friends, by living your life for the glory of God and seeking to be faithful to Christ where He's placed you, by seeking to be obedient to the Word of God and to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are a walking apologetic. Living your life under the Lordship of Jesus means that you will look different than the world around you. We will have, as it were, a different aroma. The Spirit of God, as He's sanctifying us, as He is transforming our minds, transforming our hearts, He will be leading us to think differently about our work, to think differently about how we raise our families, to think differently how we interact with our neighbors and with our government. And because of the grace of God, that aroma of Christ will be spread. And there will be natural opportunities for us to share the gospel. Guys, evangelism, being a witness, it doesn't always need to be a canned exposition of the gospel. Sometimes we do think of evangelism as, you know, here are the 5-point sales pitch that I need to give to you. And guys, there are opportunities where the Lord will, by His grace, give you ample time and opportunity to unpack the gospel and begin to explain to others how God is holy, they are sinners, and Christ is a great Savior. There will be times for you to unpack all of this. But dear friends, evangelism, as we see even in that book of Acts, comes as in everyday opportunities. So friends, as you're living your life as a witness, as you're living your life on mission, God will give opportunity for you to bear witness to Christ. And they come in very simple conversations. Conversations that you have with your coworkers about their family, about their friends. Maybe even something as simple as how you treat your waitress at the restaurant on Sunday mornings. Friends, Christ called us out of darkness. He redeemed us. But now He has sent us back into the world bearing His word, being witnesses to the truth. And so, friends, you know, Brother Jason was so good at helping us understand that the call to be a follower of Christ is a call to be on mission, to have our eyes open to the opportunities to glorify Christ every day with all of the relationships that are around us. So, friends, God sent John into the world, and he had a very particular vocation. He was the direct forerunner of the Christ. He was the herald, summoning the people to repent, to believe, to see all of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. As Christians, we too have a call to herald, a call to witness, a call to be faithful where the Lord has planted us, and to be about the business of God and the building of His kingdom among the nations. He came as a witness, verse 7, to bear witness about the light. Notice that John the Baptist's witness wasn't just whatever he wanted to do. He had a particular call. He was bearing witness to the light. Who is the light? The light is, as we saw back in John chapter 1, the eternal Logos, the Son of God. Who is Jesus Christ? John the Baptist understood that his vocation was not just to get up and give his, his opinion or to give his own thoughts on things. His calling was to bear witness to the truth of Christ, the truth of Christ as the light of the world, the light of men in whom was eternal life. Dear friends, the call to be a witness is to call to know the truth of God, to believe the truth of God, and to be prepared to share the truth of God. Dear friends, when we come to understand the essentials of the gospel message, there's a term that's been called the kerygma. Kerygma is a fancy word, but what it means is simply the message. What is the gospel? And the gospel has a few key elements. First, the gospel always begins by describing who God is. Because you can't understand anything unless you first start with a true, accurate, faithful knowledge of God. God and His glory, and His holiness, and His goodness, and His love. Secondly, the gospel declares man's sin and rebellion and natural estrangement. So there is God and man, and then Christ. His person, His work, His life, death, and resurrection. The promises of salvation in His name. But friends, it always ends with a call to respond. What now? In light of what we know of God, ourselves, and Jesus, how then ought we to respond? And just like John the Baptist, repent, believe, follow. Follow Christ. Believe upon His name. God, man, Christ, response. These are the four essential elements of that kerygma. And so, dear friends, in everyday conversations, we may not be able to spell all of that out, but we ought to be looking for occasions for us to bring to bear the truth of the gospel in our relationships. Because, friends, we are bearing witness not to ourselves, but to the light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in his gospel, does a lot of comparisons. He will do a lot of contrast between light and dark, between life and death. And he does this intentionally so that we can see that Jesus truly is the fulfilling of God's glory and his gracious purposes. But notice in verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. The end goal of John the Baptist's ministry was faith. Those who heard might believe, that all might believe through him. You see, John the Baptist understood in his ministry that it wasn't about him building up his own clients or his own ministry or his own status, but it was about giving glory to Christ. It was about giving glory to the light. A little later on in the gospel, John the Baptist's disciples will come to John and they'll say, John, everybody's going to Jesus. The one to whom you bore witness about, everybody's going over to him. John, aren't you worried that you're going to lose all your status, all your followers, all your disciples? And John goes, no, guys, you don't understand. This is good. This is good. He must increase, and I must decrease. He is from above. As glory he is from below, speaks in an earthly way. Jesus says, or John the Baptist said, I understand who I am. My role is to bear witness to Christ, and I rejoice in his glory. I rejoice in him being made much of. And dear friends, that is the attitude every one of us must have. He must increase. I must decrease. I must be brought low, and he must be brought up. He must be hallowed. He must be honored. Dear friends, when you were born again, sin's reign was broken. But the flesh still remains within us. And part of this sinful flesh is the sin of pride. Guys, in our flesh, it's so easy for us to look at the good gifts that God has given to us, the talents, the abilities, things that God has entrusted to us, and begin to think of ourselves, oh, it's because of what I've done, because of what I've accomplished, I have these things. As the gospel is the great pride killer. And as we remember that we were sinners before a holy God, that we were not seeking for God, but he sought for us, and we see Jesus as the one who lived and died and rose from the dead to purchase our redemption, that pride is demolished. And humility is born. Because he must increase and we must decrease. Because the end, dear ones, is not for us to receive the glory, but for Christ. All might believe through him. So friends, John the Baptist had a particular calling. He had a particular message. He was declaring the gospel, the good news of God's salvation to sinners in Jesus Christ. And his aim was that those who heard might believe through him. That is, believe through the witness that he bore. Dear friends, what makes our witness effectual? What makes our witness the means by which God saves sinners? It's not in us, dear ones. The power unto salvation belongs to God. It belongs to his word. It belongs to a God who is faithful to give life, to cause men and women to be born again, to hear and to believe the good news. Dear friends, the effectiveness of the witness of the church is that God has endowed this gospel with power and that he is able to save sinners, to give life, to give ears to hear, so that they might believe. That all might believe through him, that is, through his witness. But verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Uniquely, John makes the point emphatically again that John the Baptist is not the light of the world, but really is the herald, the forerunner, the witness to the light, that is, to Christ. Guys, it's so easy for the messenger to supplant himself in place of the message. So, dear friends, we must be praying for ourselves, praying for our pastors, pray for me, that as we are sharing the gospel, as we're bearing witness to Christ, that Christ is front and center, that the Lord Jesus is on display. Because as John says, John the Baptist's ministry was not to bear witness about himself, but rather the truth of Christ. And let's keep going. Down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Verse 9, notice that John says that Jesus is the true light. There are many false lights. There are many pretenders, many false messiahs, many false deliverers, but Jesus is the true light. Dear friends, the gospel is power because God has endowed the power, but it's true. Guys, we don't have to be afraid that there's going to be some discovery in science or some something dug up in an archaeological dig. We don't have to be afraid that there's going to be something in this world that's going to contradict the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Amen. Infallible. And so we can bank on that. We can rest on that. Christ is the true light. And as the true light, he gives light to everyone. Which gives light to everyone. Friends, when the gospel is declared, and the truth of Christ is proclaimed, suddenly men, women, boys, and girls know. They are sinners estranged from God, and that Christ is the only Savior. There is the illumination of the revelation of God. And he was coming into the world. Again, John the Baptist was heralding the Christ who was coming into the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Yet the world did not know him. Dear friends, again, see how John the Baptist in verse 10, I'm sorry, John the Evangelist in verse 10, declares that Jesus is the creator. Again, John wants to put before us the deity of Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus. He is God in full. He's not a sub-deity. He's not part deity, part human. He is truly God and all that belongs to God. And he is truly man and all that belongs to humanity. The world was made through him. So the creator of the world came into the world. He made the world, and the world did not know him. Why did the world not know the creator? What's the problem with human sin? Problem with human sin. Dear friends, remember that when sin entered the world through Adam, that guilt, that Original sin was passed on to each one of us. So as we're born, as we come into this world, we are sinners. Even in our mother's womb, we are sinners by nature, and we have an innate hostility toward God. And part of that hostility to God means that we don't want to see the truth of God. You know, God's glory is blazing. The gospel is being declared to us. The problem is not that we don't have minds capable to understand the truth. It's that we don't want the truth of God in our minds. We don't want Christ in our thinkings. And so what we begin to do is we suppress that. We reject it. We deny it. So the world beheld Christ. The world was made through Christ. Yet the world did not know him, did not recognize, did not receive, did not believe and take, believe on him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John is speaking here of the Jewish nation. He came to his own. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And as he came, he proclaimed in his own life and death, in his own ministry, redemption. But by and large, friends, the Jewish nation rejected him. The sons of Jacob, the daughters of Israel, refused him. They did not receive him. Dear friends, this is a great mystery. Paul unpacks this in Romans 11, talking about the mystery of how the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Jesus as the Messiah. There were many who did believe. And Paul makes a good point of that. Paul says, remember, I'm a Jew of the Jews. I was trained in the Word of God. Paul says that he was a Benjamite. And Paul says that God has not forsaken his people whom he foreknew. There is a group. God has foreknown and foreloved his people before the foundation of the world. There's a remnant within national Israel, God's elect, whom he will redeem. He will save in the fullness of time, and he will save them in Christ. Remember, dear friends, there is no redemption outside of faith in Jesus. Jews could not be saved under the law. Jews could not be saved through the sacrificial system. It was faith, faith in the promises of God, the gospel of God, that finds its fulfillment in Christ. So that's why, friends, we do still continue to send missionaries to the Jewish people. That's why we send missionaries to Israel, because unless these Jewish men and women hear and believe upon the Lord Jesus, they cannot be saved. And in fact, friends, we're doing very much the same kind of ministry to the Jewish people that Paul did. Remember what Paul would do? He'd go into the Sabbath, he'd go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, he'd open the scriptures, he'd begin to explain the promises of God, he'd begin to explain the word of God, and he would say, see the portrait of the Messiah? Jesus is the Christ. And we talk about how the righteousness that God demands is a righteousness that men can't produce by their own obedience to the law, but it is a righteousness that must come from outside, a righteousness that sinners receive in Christ, Christ's own righteousness reckoned to us. By and large, friends, the Jewish nation rejected Christ. But God has promised that there's a remnant that he is redeeming for himself of the Jews and the Gentiles, and one day he'll have gathered to himself all of his people. So, friends, as we're closing today, John the Baptist was a witness. He was the herald for the Christ, the promised forerunner, going before Jesus to announce to the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist was declaring that Christ was dawning on human history. He was declaring that God's promises of salvation and the forgiveness of sins were found in no one else except the Lord Jesus. Friends, as the church, we go forth also as witnesses to a lost world, to a sinful world, to a world in desperate need of a Savior. So, friends, let me just encourage you to be faithful in your work, be faithful in your school, be faithful in your job, be faithful in all that the Lord has given to you. pray and ask the Lord to continue to reveal opportunities for you to bear witness to the light, to the gospel of Christ. Rest your hope not in your own powers of persuading or your own prowess or intellect, but seek always, like John the Baptist, to point to the light, to point to Christ, and trust that God is able to save, that he is able to use this frail, feeble witness to save sinners as they hear and believe upon Jesus. But dear friends, today there may be some of you who you're not in Christ. You've never been born again to trust in Jesus. Even to this day, you are estranged from God. Friends, the Bible does declare that unless we are reconciled to God in Christ, there is wrath upon us. Because this one Jesus, whom God has appointed the Savior of sinners, he's also appointed to be the judge. To be the judge of the living and the dead. You know, friends, when the Lord Jesus returns on the last day, he will bring to light everything that's been done. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. Nothing concealed that will not be revealed. The scriptures speak of the books being opened, that ledger being read, and the record of all that is done in the world being disclosed. God is a holy God. He is merciful to us. He is patient and forbearing with sinners. But he has promised that one day there will be a great reckoning for all that has been done on the face of the world. And on that day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment falls, when that judgment has come, friends, the only refuge will be found in Christ. Those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have put their hope in Jesus. Friends, Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he would describe how, as sinners, as rebels by nature, we are like spiders. We're like spiders hanging by a thin web upon a piece of wood overlooking a flame of fire. Imagine that campfire burning and the flame underneath. And we are as that spider hanging by a bare thread. And that bare thread, Edward said, is the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love and forbearance of a God who is infinitely angry with sinners. Remember, friends, remember, God says that he is indignant with the wicked every day. That sin is a great affront to God. It is an abomination to him. It is a stench in his nostrils. And that holy hatred of sin means that God will punish iniquity. But God has also chosen to be merciful. In that holy character of God, he has chosen forbearance for a season. Friends, the reason why sinners don't plunge immediately into hell is because a forbearing, merciful God is calling us to repent. While we live, God declares from heaven repentance, turning from sin, and proclaims to us in the gospel a promise of forgiveness, a promise to reckon us righteous, a promise to cleanse and to make us holy in Jesus. Because, friends, that thread, that mercy of God, it's only for a time. One day that mercy will end, and there will only be wrath that remains. So, dear friends, this morning, are you fleeing to the light of the world? Are you seeing in Jesus that there is truly forgiveness, life, and salvation for those who trust in him? And if you haven't trusted in him, let me urge you to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We do ask, Lord, that you would just have mercy upon us. We are frail and fickle in our witness. Lord, we don't speak as we ought. Lord, often know what to say. Lord, we pray that you would embolden and encourage us. Equip us, Lord, that in our daily lives, in our conversations with our friends and neighbors and family, that we would speak accurately the things concerning Jesus. That by our witness, Lord, by our holy living, we would bear witness that we are a people whom you have redeemed by your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would give us a kingdom mind, Lord, eager to make much of you and eager to live for your glory. Father, we know that in eternity to come, only your glory will remain. We know, Lord Jesus, that when we see you face to face, it will all be worth it. So, Lord, we pray, teach us to be faithful. Equip us by your mercy.